Thank you for being here tonight. As we mentioned on Sunday, a special assembly tonight where we are going to discuss what all of America is discussing right now, a movie about to be released a week from today, The Passion of the Christ, produced by Mel Gibson. I'm going to give you a review of that movie later tonight and some thoughts about how we as a church want to respond to what could be one of the most important opportunities of our generation to help people understand the gospel message. Now, we're going to sing some more songs in a moment, and at the end of that medley, we're going to show a 2-minute trailer that they are showing now in theaters of this movie. Even though they say suitable for all ages when they show trailers, there are a couple of scenes in the trailer that might be a little unsettling to very small children. So in a moment when we stand up to greet our neighbor, I would encourage you, if you have small children, you might want to take them to their Bible classes at this time. And then we'll go ahead with the rest of our service. I just wanted you to know that ahead of time.
Oh, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
Humorist Bob Orban tells how his son came home from college for the holidays. And so he said, "How are things going?" And his son said, "Good." "How's the food?" "Good." "And the dormitory?" "Good." "I've always had a strong basketball team. How do you think they'll do this year?" "Good." "How are your studies going?" "Good." Have you decided on your major yet? Yeah. What is it? Communications. Communication is attempted much more often than it is achieved. Now, the church is commissioned to communicate the gospel to the world. And I believe the church should take advantage of every opportunity and medium to do so. Now, one such potential opportunity is provided by a new film, Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. As I said earlier, I want to share a brief review of the movie and how we as a church can respond to what I think could be an enormous opportunity, because we don't want to leave the passion behind. I had the privilege of witnessing this movie about 3 weeks ago at Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano. I don't know if privilege is the right word. When I left the screening, I responded by saying, "I'm really glad I saw that movie. And I'm not sure if I want to see it again." It was one of the most powerful 2 hours of my life. Others in this church had the privilege that night to see the movie, and I'm sure there are some of you who've had privileges in other forums to see it as well. And so before I share with you my reaction, watch a video. I want you to hear what some of our staff members and at least one of our elders thought as they witnessed the movie as well. So watch the screen above.
I believe the movie is a must-see for all Christians, because with me it gave me the in-depth picture of what Christ did to remove our sin. I know it made a lasting impression in my life.
Numbing. The movie drained me. I was not entertained by the movie. I experienced the suffering and death of Jesus.
Saved by His blood took on new meaning for me. Communion will never be the same. I'm a changed person because what I saw was shocking, even though I knew the story. The enormity of that sacrifice. He endured it and came back with love and forgiveness, even through extreme pain, suffering, and ridicule. A loving, sinless Savior gave His life willingly for my sins. It was a powerful reminder of what really matters and what we really need in our lives.
It's changed the way I've prayed. It changes the way I take communion. I'll never read that scripture that about flogging. I'll never read that the same way again. And you just understand a little bit more how much more difficult that must have been for God to watch His Son go through that, and for Him to allow them to do that to His Son would have been so easy for them to stop it. And you catch yourself in the movie watching this and wanting them to stop and just thinking, He obviously can't take any more. But then you think, what if they had stopped? Where would I be?
Probably those that don't know Christ, the unchurched, will relate a lot to the centurion at the foot of the cross who didn't know what was going on, didn't have all the answers, but something invoked the response after all was said and done for him to say, surely this man was the Son of God. You know, I don't know how anyone can walk away from this film with agnostic feelings. It forces you to come with some kind of conclusion about the events that happened 2,000 years ago.
Take your friends to this movie, friends who are looking for meaning in their life. It'll give you a great opportunity to talk to them about what really matters.
I believe the movie will provide a historical account to the unsaved person, hopefully inspiring them to ask questions as to who Christ was and who Christ is, and therefore give us an opportunity to witness to them as to who Christ is in our life.
I think this is an important tool for us. I think there's a door that's been opened that has never been opened before, because people are not going to be able to leave the theater ambiguous or not caring, no matter what you believe or who you are or what you hold valuable or what you worship. You're going to leave wondering, why would this man do this?
For us as a church, Mel Gibson has given us an incredible opportunity to step up and give the most important answers to the most important questions.
This becomes a divine moment for you and me as the body of Christ to invite our lost friends, our lost neighbors, our co-workers, anyone with whom we have some sort of acquaintance, to take them to this movie, because I can guarantee you conversations will come about through this movie that will provide you an opportunity to share Jesus Christ.
There have been a number of films made about Jesus over the years, and most of them had very little impact on the culture. And so when I first heard that Mel Gibson was making this movie, I assumed this would be true of this film. Just last year, for example, about this time of the year, the Gospel of John was released, and it was well done, and the culture didn't even notice it had been produced. Well, when I left this movie, I began to feel differently. I do believe the culture is going to notice this movie. I could be mistaken about that, but I don't believe I will be. And so let me share with you quickly some thoughts I have about the movie. First, let me just say it's not entertainment. This is not a date movie. It's not something you want to watch with popcorn and Coke. It's not to be viewed as much as it is to be experienced. Now, Gibson has filmed the most graphic depiction of Jesus' passion ever produced. It's going to be rated R. It deserves to be rated R. And I would tell you that the R should stand for realism. The violence in the film is not gratuitous, but it is gut-wrenching. It will forever change the way I read words like flog or crucify. Gibson himself does not recommend the movie for preteens, and I would agree with that. I believe I will let my two teenage children see the movie. I don't think I will let my 10-year-old, because there are some scenes in the movie that are so gut-wrenching, it could cause small children, I think, to have nightmares. So each parent will have to make that decision for themselves. But I would say to you, I agree with Gibson. I don't think preteens probably need to see this movie yet. It's not entertainment. Second thing I would say, it is not anti-Semitic. Gibson's intent was not to impugn the Jewish people, but to be accurate to the gospel accounts. I don't see how anybody who watches this movie objectively could say that this film promotes anti-Jewish sentiment. The only fault I might have with Gibson here is I think he probably portrays Pilate in a more sympathetic light than he deserves. Gibson shows Pilate wrestling with what to do with Jesus, trying to offer Barabbas instead, hoping the flogging will quench the people's thirst for blood, washing his hands, all those things Pilate did. There's no doubt Pilate was trying to get out of the dilemma of having to crucify Jesus. However, we do know Pilate was a butcher. Pilate did not try to spare Jesus because he was a sensitive, compassionate man. He was a politician to the core, and he didn't want trouble with Rome. So if I have a problem with the movie, I might say that Pilate perhaps comes across a little more sympathetic than we know he really was. But having said that, there is no way this film should be deemed anti-Semitic. I'm disappointed to hear that he has decided to take out the line where the Jewish leaders say, "Let his blood be on us and our children." It's what Matthew says they said. And as you watch the film, you realize they're not speaking for all the Jewish people everywhere of all times. They're speaking immediately for themselves. If what he did was wrong, then I think you should never be able to produce a work of art that shows a tale of history where one people was cruel to another. You shouldn't be able to make a film about the Alamo because somebody might say it might promote anti-Mexican feeling, or Custer's Last Stand because it might promote anti-Native American feeling, or you shouldn't have made Schindler's List because it might promote anti-German feeling. I just think it's nonsense. The truth of the matter is the critics of this film aren't really criticizing the film because it's anti-Semitic. They're criticizing the film because it portrays the gospel. The gospel has always been offensive. The cross has always been a scandal. Third, I would say this film is not a documentary or a gospel film. In other words, it doesn't purport to be a portrayal of one of the gospels word for word. Gibson has said he has filmed his vision of the Passion, and so he has introduced into the film some artistic license. For example, there's the figure of Satan in the film, and there's no mention in the Gospels of where Satan was, but we know he was at the cross. We know he was there. The figure of Mary has a lot of screen time in the film. He puts Mary in some places where the biblical record doesn't say she was, doesn't say she wasn't. She is portrayed as any mother would be, as grieving for the suffering of her son. Now, there's some dialogue in the film that you won't find in the Gospels. There are some flashbacks in the film where it's suggested this is what Jesus was thinking, when, of course, it's speculation. We don't know what he was thinking, but the flashbacks are consistent with what Jesus would have thought. The bottom line is, I thought the film was remarkably true to the biblical text, and I didn't find any of his additions to be contrary to the witness of the Gospels. One of the most effective things he does, in my judgment, is he uses the languages of the day. And the actors speak in Aramaic and in Latin, and so the English is in subtitles, and I thought at first that would distract from the power of the film, but I found the exact opposite reaction. It actually added to the power of the film. In some way, it drew me in even more and made me feel like I was there. Let me say, fourth, this film is not dismissible. You can't forget this movie. We've all wasted a lot of money on a lot of movies that by the time we got to the car, we could barely remember. That will not happen if you see The Passion of the Christ. For believers, this film will take their wonder and their gratitude for the sacrifice of Christ to depths they've never known. For unbelievers, this film is going to raise questions they cannot escape. And I think the two chief questions unbelievers are going to have to ask is, first, is this story true? Did it really happen this way? And don't forget, unbelievers are programmed in secular universities to believe the Bible is a polemic written much after the events and is not an accurate historical account. So the unbeliever is going to ask the question, did it really happen like this? And if so, they're going to ask the question, why? You see, one of the problems of the movie, and this is not to criticize Gibson, as you watch the movie and as you watch the suffering of the Christ, you see over and over again, and scene after scene, the cruelty and the evil and the wrath of men. But the unbeliever is not going to understand that this is all really an expression of the wrath of God against sin. The sky is going to turn dark in the movie, but the unbeliever is not going to know why. There's going to be a flashback to the supper, and Jesus is going to pick up bread, but the unbeliever is not going to understand the significance. See, the last thing I want to say about the movie is it's not enough. Viewing this film will not turn an unbeliever into a believer. What it will do is make many more open to gospel communication. And that's why we, along with thousands of other churches, are going to pursue an intentional response strategy to what we hope will be one of the greatest opportunities in our generation to explain the gospel event. Open your Bibles real quick to Luke 24. We read this text a few weeks ago, but I want to read it again because I want to show you that what happened on a road about 2,000 years ago can happen on roads all over the world in a few weeks. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, the same day as Easter Sunday, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Notice it says they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as he had gone farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Now, I think there's a couple of very, very important principles that this story can teach that helps us in this rare and wonderful moment we're in right now. The first is this: one can witness the gospel event and still miss the message. Understand that. Remember, these guys knew all the facts. They knew all the details about the crucifixion of Jesus. They had heard the report that he was risen. They had heard the report that the tomb was empty. But they thought it was bad news. Everything God needed to do to save them, he had already done, and they knew about it. And they still didn't understand. A lot of people in this country know a little bit about the gospel event, but they live downcast lives. Remember, folks, nobody fell at the cross on their knees and began to worship Jesus. Simply watching Jesus get crucified turned nobody into a believer. And so those who think, boy, if we just take unbelievers to this movie, just right there in the theater, they're going to give their lives to Christ, they're mistaken. You can witness the gospel event and still not understand the message. Somebody has to come alongside and give a word of illumination. Somebody has to give meaning to the event. And that's where the church steps in. Second principle: we must witness why the gospel event is good news. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, and that's true, but words are still necessary. Gospel events do not speak for themselves. So we've got to take advantage of opportunities to give meaning to the movie. And so let me tell you what we're going to do as a church to intentionally maximize this opportunity. First, you need to know that in March, I'm going to preach a 4-sermon series called Don't Leave the Passion Behind. Now, I'm currently in the middle of a series. And if you know me well, you know I don't interrupt series unless I think it's important. I think this is important. I think we must do this. So we're going to do 4 sermons in March called Don't Leave the Passion Behind. We're going to promote the series this way. First, we're going to put it on 2 of our billboards around town so people can drive by and hopefully those who have seen the movie and are thinking about the movie will want to come discover the meaning behind the movie. Another thing we're going to do is we're going to ask you to give handouts to your friends. Leave them at your offices, your places of work. There's a bunch on your communion tables. The front says, "Don't Leave the Passion Behind." On the back are some information about the series. I'm going to do 4 sermons. Why did God write the script? Why did Christ accept the role? Why do critics hate the story? Why are audiences so moved? So I want you to grab a handful of these and leave them where you think people will pick them up, or give them to people that you think might come. Another thing we're going to do is put details about the series on the church website. It's already there. You can go to the website. You can click on the right icon and you can learn about the series. There's a letter I've written on the website. And this is neat. You can email that to your friends. You can email an invitation to come to this series with information about the sermons and the times of our services to your friends. And then we're even going to have a TV commercial on a local cable affiliate. In fact, I want you to watch that real quick just so you'll know when it's coming and be prepared to take advantage of it. Now, you notice it said in theaters February the 25th. After the 25th, it will say now showing. But that's going to run for the next several weeks in our community. Here's the most important thing, though, folks. We have got to enter into the conversations of our confused neighbors. We can put up billboards. We can have commercials. I can preach a series. But what's going to happen in the next several weeks is that people around water coolers, on ball fields, on golf courses, walking down the sidewalk, are going to talk about this movie. And like the guys on the road to Emmaus, even after they've heard the story, they're going to be confused. And like Jesus, what we've got to do is to enter into a conversation that's already going on. And boldly and graciously steer their words towards God's words. In other words, we've got to be witnesses. One thing you need to know is that the Netcaster small group ministry during the month of March is going to study the Passion and follow my sermons as guides. So if you have friends that would like a small group setting to pursue what this story really means, there's a place for you to take them. And then one more thing on the back of your outline. You notice a frequently asked question that we've prepared. I think there's going to be four questions that are going to be asked more than any others. Is this story true? Who killed Jesus? Why did he have to die? And is he really the only way? That's where you come in. That's where you prepare yourself in the various venues where God puts you in the middle of somebody's conversation. To speak a word of illumination and help somebody understand the meaning. The Bible says we should preach the word in season and out of season and be prepared. Folks, I believe we are about to see an amazing in-season moment. And we need to be prepared. One more thought. I think we must pray to witness the greatest focus on the gospel event of this generation. Now, what if I'm wrong? What if it turns out that most of America ignores this film and most unbelievers scoff at it? I'm not going to feel bad that I preached 4 weeks on the cross. It's going to do us good. I think the film absolutely is going to bless the Christian community. I think millions of Christians are going to watch this film and leave more in love with Jesus. But I hope and pray it's going to have a profound impact on the unbelieving community for years to come. And I believe because of the controversy surrounding the film, because of all the airplay it's gotten, I believe more unbelievers are going to go and watch this film than any movie ever made about Jesus. And like the two disciples, I believe a lot of them are going to leave with their hearts burning. Remember what they said? even before they knew who Jesus was, even before they grasped the whole meaning of the story, it says our hearts were burning. I believe people's hearts are going to be burning. And I believe a lot of those people are going to do the same thing those two disciples did. They're going to invite Jesus to come in and stay with them a while. And I think that's something worthy of prayer. So whether you go to see the movie or not, I'm going to ask you these next several weeks to join me in prayer that God use this film to call a nation to Himself. In fact, let me tell you how important I think this is. I think it's so important that I'm not going to wait for you to do it on your own. I'm going to make you do it right now. So here's what we're going to do for the next 5 minutes. I want you to get in groups of 6 to 10. And I want you to pray that many people will come to Christ because of this movie. And here's something you might think about as you pray. You might be thinking of the non-Christian friend, as Pam recommended, that you might want to invite to go to this movie with you. And if so, you might want to name their name in the prayer. In about 5 minutes, the praise team is going to close our time with a song. And so when you hear their song, I'm going to ask you to conclude your time of prayer. But take about 5 minutes right now, get in groups of 5 to 10, and let's pray that God does something amazing.
Open their eyes, Lord, they need to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open their ears, Lord, and help them to
have a seat, but let's join the praise team in singing this song one more time.
Open their eyes, Lord, they need to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that they
Well, I guess you have a right to ask me, do I recommend that you see the movie? And my answer would be that if you decide to see the movie, it will be one of the most emotional experiences of your life. Many people wept when I saw the movie. Many sighed. All of us were numb and couldn't speak for a while. Ironically, the emotion I felt the most as I watched the movie was rage. I found myself in the midst of the movie actually wanting Jesus to do a Clint Eastwood. I wanted him to stand up, point his hand at his tormentors, have the earth swallow them up, and then just look around and say, "Who wants to mess with me now?" I really did. I know that sounds absurd, but that's how emotional I felt. I was so enraged at what he was enduring. And then the thought came to me, and what if he did? What if Jesus said, "I'm not going to take this anymore"? Well, then I would have. That's the power of it. I don't know whether or not to tell you to go see the movie. I'm glad I did. Whether you want to go is your option. What's not an option for Jesus' followers is to be willing and available to speak for Him to people who don't understand what He did. That's what I want you to be ready for. It could be that even tonight, somebody wants to understand more about what Jesus did. If you have questions, go to room 109, meet with church leaders, and we'll stay here as long as it takes to answer your questions. But if you know who Jesus is, if you're ready to confess Him as Lord and Savior, the next thing you need to do is to be baptized into His name. And all you have to do is come to the front, and we'll do that tonight. Let's stand up and sing together.
Lord, the light of Your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth You now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Oh, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth Your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to Your awesome presence, from the shadows into Your radiance. By the blood I may enter Your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth Your word, Lord, and let there be light. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth Your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, and let
standing for just a moment, please. We're going to witness Mark Jacoby baptize Reese Sodders into Christ in just a moment. Let's sing our new song we're learning one more time while we wait. Shout hallelujah, and after we're through singing, we'll have a seat.
Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Sing aloud to God, let the people shout before His throne. Hallelujah, sing aloud to God, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise His name. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise His name. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah.
to the Lord.
Be seated.
Church, I want to introduce to you a great lady, Reese Sodders. I got to know Reese a few weeks ago, and I was visiting her in the hospital, and Reese has had a lot of struggles in her life, and the doctors had told her she was very, very sick, and the doctors told her that she did not have much longer to live if she didn't have a new liver. And so one of the first things we prayed about was that a new liver would come. It was very obvious in our visit that she had a strong faith, she had a great love for the Lord, and I asked her if she'd like to study, and she said the sooner the better. And she and my wife Kim have been visiting and studying in the afternoons, and we've really learned to love this lady, and she wants to make Jesus the Lord of her life. She knows what He did for her, and she's going to put Him first above everything else. She has already seen some great power of prayers. Our Bible class and many of you have prayed for her, and she's seen some power in prayer. The doctors told her the other day there's a great chance that she will not need a new liver. But more than physical healing, she's looking forward to spiritual healing, and that's what she wants tonight. Kim and I have heard you say this, Reese. All of these folks out here, your brothers and sisters, and they want to hear you say this as well. Do you believe with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind that Jesus is God's Son?
Absolutely.
I know you do.
I do.
God is going to bless you greatly for that. All of your troubles will not end, but you will have a power now through God's Spirit, through all of this family, that will help you walk day to day and help you live for Him like you want to do. You want to live for Him and show Him glory. And you're glorifying Him tonight and making this decision. I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And God will give you the gift of His powerful Spirit to help you walk day to day.
Thank you for being here tonight. Remember to get your tickets for Grace Cafe performances this weekend. We'll continue our study of the Kingdom of God this Sunday. But now in March, for 4 Sundays, we will study the Passion of Jesus. On Wednesday nights in March, I'm going to start a study of the Beatitudes. And I think that will be a blessing. I hope you'll look forward to that as well. Let's stand now for closing prayer. Father, we thank You for the story that saves us, the story that shapes us, and we pray that we'll leave here more passionate about it. In Jesus' name, amen.